We started back early with a few weeks before Christmas with looking at the birth of Christ, and we went into a lot more detail this year than I ever have before on Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 17 on the genealogy. We saw the heredity of the king and the genealogy of the king, how that his ancestry is human, though he was born without a human father. Adam, who is our human father, that we all are descended from, we're all of one blood. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And because of their sin, all of us are born with a sin nature. So Jesus was born through the virgin birth without a human father, and that allowed him to not have the sin nature, though he had a human body. And he suffered as we suffer. He experienced sleeplessness and being tired and hungry, and he fasted for long periods of time in prayer, and he experienced the things that you and I experience in life. And imagine the pain of the crucifixion in all the ways, the physical pain, the humiliation, the shame of all the sins in the world being placed upon him, so that God the Father turned away. Jesus cried out, as it was prophesied he would, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he bore our sins on the cross. And so all of that suffering, he serves in heaven today on the throne as your great high priest who intercedes for you, and he understands your sufferings. He understands your pain. He understands what you face. And he can be sympathetic to us in meeting our needs. So we saw his birth and we saw the heredity of the king. We saw in Matthew chapter 1 in verse number 18 how Christ was born in the city of David. The songs we sang this morning spoke of that. The city of David is very close to Jerusalem and very close to the temple. And so the shepherds that were keeping flocks there would have been keeping lambs for the sacrifices of the temple. And they were close by, and the angels of the Lord appeared to them and gave them news of the birth of Christ. We saw the worship of the king, how the wise men came. Brother Jerry brought the primary message on that on Sunday night, and how they came to worship the king, and the shepherds came to the stable and saw the baby newborn. The wise men came to a house where the young child was, and it was there that Herod sought to kill the Christ and kill children up to 2 years of age. In my mind, without having biblical facts to prove it, I believe the wise men came from the area of Persia and Babylon and that area. And I believe probably the star or the vision that God gave to them appeared probably at the time of the birth of Christ. And they followed that for the period of time to get, and they went to Herod seeking the place of his birth. And the scribes and the Pharisees showed from the Bible where he was to be born in Bethlehem. And then they went there, and Herod lied and told them to come back and tell him he wanted to worship the Christ, but what he wanted was to kill the Christ. And so he sent his soldiers to kill all the children up to 2 years of age, trying to make sure that he destroyed the Savior. He was motivated by Satan, as many murderers are in those kind of things. Herod had great hostility toward the king rather than worship of the king. In Luke chapter 2, we saw the circumcision of the king. I didn't bring a message on these early years because there's not a lot of information given to us. But in Luke 2:21, when Jesus was 8 days old, he was taken to the temple to be presented and for circumcision. And there at the temple were Simeon and Anna, who God had been using in his service. And Simeon especially had been given understanding from God that he would not die until he saw the Lord's salvation. And when he saw the Christ, he rejoiced that now he could depart in peace. Now he could die. No doubt he was an old man, and no doubt his health was such that he was ready to go. And his faith was such that he was ready to go, and he saw the Lord, the promise of God. And Anna rejoiced in God for providing salvation. And so then Christ was taken down to Egypt to get away from Herod. And after Herod's death, he was brought back, and they landed in Nazareth, is where he grew up. Today we're going to see the presentation of the king by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1 through 7, I believe it is. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." To repent means to have a change of mind. It means to see ourselves as a sinner and have a change of mind about it and turn away from it to God and ask for Him to cleanse us of our sin. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now from the time of Christ's birth until now, the time where he appears to John the Baptist for baptism, about 30 years has transpired. And we have little information about those early years in the life of the Lord. We saw in Luke chapter 2 where he went to the temple when he was 8 days old for his presentation as a man-child and his circumcision for unto the Lord. And we saw the testimony of Anna and Simeon there. We see the evidence of him going down to Egypt and coming back to Nazareth, and we see that he grows up in Nazareth. Now, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, if you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read it pretty quickly. Chapter 2 and verse 41 of Luke. They are in Nazareth, and it says this in Luke 2:41. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business? So Jesus went to the temple at 12 years of age, and he sat with the chief leaders of the scribes and the Pharisees, they're called the doctors of the law. And he asked them questions, and he gave answers to their questions. And they were all amazed at his ability to have understanding at 12 years of age. We learn in Matthew 3 and verse 1 through 15 that John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll remember that his mother was Elizabeth, who was barren, and his father, Zechariah, who was one of the priests that God told them that they would have a child miraculously in their old age, and they were to call him John, and he would turn many to the Lord. So Mary, finds out from the angel that she will have a child as a virgin. And she goes to Elizabeth, who is a relative of hers. And she stays with her for a period of time. So both of them are expecting a miraculous birth. And when Mary comes in the presence of Elizabeth, who is pregnant about 6 months ahead, the child leaps in her womb as she comes into the presence with Mary and the baby. So John the Baptist was born about 6 months before Jesus. And he's been in the wilderness. God has been teaching him and preparing him to be the fulfillment of Isaiah 40 and verse number 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness to make ready for the kingdom of God, to repent of sins, to wash away in baptism the symbol, and to be prepared for the kingdom of God. And he called for men to have that change of mind. And when he saw the leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 7 of Matthew chapter 3, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, serpents in other words, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So there's coming a day of wrath that John knew something about, and he's asking them about it. Now they wanted to be baptized of him, and he said, you have to bring forth evidence of your repentance. You have to show me that you have repented of your sins. And like Luke 19 and verse number 8, the tax collector named Zacchaeus, who climbed up in the sycamore tree so he could see the Lord. And the Lord came to his house and said, this day is salvation come to thy house. And Zacchaeus was convicted of his sins and repented before the Lord Jesus. And he said this, behold, half my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore fourfold. So he was going to show evidence of his repentance and belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, many people claim to be Christians, but they have little or no real evidence of it in how they live their life from day to day. About the only real evidence they have, they may go to church on Sundays. And many people go to church for a lot of different reasons. Here in the South, it's the thing to do on Sunday. It's the place we're brought up to believe we're supposed to go. And so many people come out of obligation to family and obligation to God, and they feel like going to church is their responsibility. But it's far more important that we learn something at church than just show up. Mr. Green, who owned Rock Hill Concrete Company, was Jewish, and he was not a Christian. He was not a believer in Jesus Christ. As far as I know, at least up until, you know, the last part of his life, if he happened to be saved. But he would visit the Christian churches in Rock Hill because he loved to hear them sing. And he liked to hear the hymns and the singing of the people. And he went for that reason. That was his motive for going to church in his lifetime. Well, Jesus appeared to Zacchaeus and told him that this day is salvation come into thy house. And he said he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham. And he came to his house seeking him to be saved. Now we know that when Jesus was born, his name is to be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That name means Jehovah's salvation. And Christ is the salvation of God. If we have salvation, we have it in Christ. And if we don't have Christ, we don't have salvation. Many religions teach many methods of what it takes to be saved, or what it takes to go to heaven, or what it takes to have a relationship with God. But if you don't first and foremost begin with your relationship with Jesus Christ, then everything else is in vain and is nothing but works. No man is saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The scribes and Pharisees thought they were good enough. They didn't need anything else. They were the keepers of the law. They knew where all the scriptures were, and they were self-righteous. And when Jesus met with them in his ministry, he exposed them in a very harsh way because they were the example. They were keeping the mind of the people. They were keeping the temple. And he held them to a higher standard than he did to the average sinners that he came in contact with. When he met with them, he preached to them. He called them blind leaders of the blind. He called them a generation of vipers. The Sadducees controlled the business of the temple in his day. And twice Jesus went into the temple and turned over the tables of the money changers and made a whip of cords and drove them from the temple. And he said, "This is to be a house of prayer for all people unto my Father who is God. But you have made it a den of thieves." And he rebuked them on two occasions. He cleansed the temple. You see, religious leaders today and any time in history must be very careful. They will answer to God for the people they preach to and lead. Not only will they answer to God, but they have a great danger of Satan's temptation to misuse their authority and to misuse their privilege, as many have throughout history. The sons of Eli were in the priesthood, but they were wicked, and they slept with women near the gate of the temple, and they did wrong before God. They took from the people forcibly offerings unto themselves. And that's not the way a leader of Christ's message is supposed to behave. And we must be very careful because we are accountable unto God. Now, they understood something about the judgment to come. Number one today, John presented the King Messiah and called upon them to repent as they met him. And he asked, "Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You see, we're living in the age of the church, the age of grace. They lived under the Old Testament law, and we live today under the grace of God, the undeserved or unmerited favor of God. And God has given us the church. Jesus founded the church upon himself. He's the foundation of the church. And we live in this age of the church, but this age will come to a close. And the closing of this church age, like the closing of the Old Testament, is going to happen with what we call the rapture, where Christ will come in the clouds and call up to heaven all who are saved. And we're to be looking for that to come. And after that, all those left behind on this earth are going to go through a time of the judgment and wrath of God. Now, we're to be prepared for the second coming, the Christ appearing in the clouds. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, the Bible says that we're in this age of grace, that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. We have the opportunity to be a witness for Christ, to spread the gospel for Christ, to help people become believers in Christ, to be saved before it's everlastingly too late and the judgment of God comes upon this evil world in which we live. The day of wrath will come. What we call the tribulation will come upon this earth. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, where God will deal with Israel to turn them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is Daniel's 70th week from the prophecy of Daniel, that one week of years, a 7-year period of time that is yet unfulfilled. But it will be fulfilled in what is called the tribulation. Now, secondly, we go back to Jesus in his early life. The custom in Nazareth was for him to go to the synagogue and to worship as any other Jew in that area. Look at Luke chapter 4, if you'd like. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Jesus is living in Nazareth. It says in verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. Now, if you want to look there any time today, now or any time, it's Isaiah 61 and verse 1 and 2. And from the Hebrew to the Greek to the English, you're going to have a little different pronunciations of some words. In verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and sat down. Well, they did not finish verse 2, because in Isaiah 61 and verse number 2, the scripture says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. You see, Jesus came to present the kingdom of heaven to the people, and John the Baptist called men to repent and prepare for the kingdom of heaven, but he warned the scribes and the Pharisees about fleeing the wrath to come. And Jesus did not speak of the wrath to come in the day of the Lord in his presentation in the synagogue at Nazareth, because Christ came to save the lost, not to bring the judgment of God upon men. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So he came to save the lost and to deliver those that were in all kinds of afflictions and circumstance. But the great tribulation is coming. He explains his mission is the acceptable year of the Lord. He explains his message, which is the gospel, so people can be saved by believing on him. And now we are in this period of time after the establishing of the church, waiting for the time to come where we'll leave this earth before the wrath of God and the judgment of God come upon the earth. In the day of the Lord, the day of vengeance will come. It is called the time of Jacob's trouble. It is called the tribulation. It is explained in the book of Revelation, really from chapter 6 through chapter 19, all of the events that will transpire in that day. But 2 Peter, I want you to look there if you'd like, in 2 Peter chapter 3. Those of us who know something about the day of the Lord and the age of judgment that is coming, chapter 3 and verse 9, people are asking questions about, yeah, y'all been preaching that all these years. When is the Lord coming then? Verse 9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering through usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has given us time to be saved, time for the church to work, time for us to evangelize, time to spread the gospel so men can be saved. But there's coming a day where that will be over. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So we are in that age of grace, in the time where God has given us the opportunity to be saved, and in His long suffering, He is withholding His judgment and His wrath until the proper day when it comes. I ask you today, are you looking for the new heavens and earth? Are you looking for the Lord's coming? I thought it was rather amazing that this visible sign and sight of Saturn and Jupiter being exposed even to the naked eye happened right here at Christmas time. We find in the scripture the wise men who came following a star. And you could see it late in the evening that Saturn was traveling and it would get close to Jupiter and then it would look like a big glowing star. And I'm not saying that happened then and that was the exact thing that took place. But I'm saying it should remind us, and when we see signs in the heavens, it ought to remind us of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has been long-suffering that people can be saved. I don't know how much longer He will hold back. The world's becoming so wicked, so much of rejection of God's Word and of the person of Christ, that I don't know how long God will allow it to go on. One day, and it could be at any moment, there'll be a shout that every genuine believer will hear, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, that caught up in the Greek harpazo is a forcible seizure, and in the Latin translation, rapturo, that's where we get the rapture, that Christ catches up all the saved to heaven to be with Him forevermore. Jesus will descend into our atmosphere from His throne in heaven, and there'll be the voice of the archangel. The archangel is the champion of heaven, Michael, whose name means one who is like God. He will defeat Satan and cast him down to the earth in the tribulation. And that's part of the woe upon this earth that goes into the tribulation because they didn't know Christ as their Savior. The trumpet of God will sound. Gabriel will blow his horn. This is not the last trump. The last trump deals with Israel and their gathering. This is the last trump for the church. And we will be assembled with the Lord at the blowing of the trumpet for the church. The graves will open and release the bodies of those who have died in Christ. If you die today, you are absent from your body. You will be present with the Lord if you're a saved person. But all those spirits with the Lord, He's going to bring with Him. He's going to raise those bodies. We are alive and be caught up together. And in that miraculous event, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and given a glorified body like His body, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. And we'll come back to this earth with Him at the end of the tribulation. He's going to bring us back, and we will rule and reign with Him in the kingdom upon this earth that will transpire. We are caught up to the Lord. But what about all the people who are not saved? If you want to turn there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 through 11 says, referring to us, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 5. "Ye all are the children of light, the children of the day. We're not of night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." Now, the unsaved of this world are in darkness as they've always been in darkness. When Christ came to be born as a babe in a manger, he came as the light of the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But all of us who are saved are the children of the light. We're not in the darkness of sin. So let us not sleep, but let us watch and be sober, be in self-control, not drunken, not in darkness, in sin, but put on the armor of God and be looking and longing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has delivered us from the wrath to come. He's paid the price for our sins. The judgment of God he suffered for you and for me when he died on Calvary's cross. And now we will not have to endure that kind of suffering on this world like all the unbelievers will have to. To finalize our salvation, he will come and take us to heaven. And he'll present this evil world the wrath of God. Galatians 1:4. 1 Corinthians 15, he transforms us in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. He changes us from mortal to immortal. He changes us from corruptible to incorruptible. And he will present us faultless before the throne of God through his work and his blood and his grace that is extended to us. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thanks be to God that gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. John said when Jesus came and was born in the manger, the world was in darkness and rejected the light of God. John the Baptist was to bear witness to the light of God. But men love darkness rather than light. It'll be the same when Jesus comes again. In the Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. People don't wait till they die and stand before God to find out if they're saved or lost. You're either saved or lost right now. And if you're lost, you're under the just condemnation of Almighty God. But God has given you in his long suffering and patience with us an opportunity to be saved before it's everlastingly too late. They're under condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Christ came, and he made disciples who became his witnesses. He established the church. And the church's primary goal is to preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples of all nations of people, and teach them to obey everything he has commanded. There's no further witness after the church age. No star is going to come to guide people to the Lord. No angelic warnings. No new revelations. There are people still in darkness, and they're going to stay in darkness unless they come to the light of Jesus Christ and be saved and delivered from their sins. John the Baptist called on men to repent of their sins and believe on him who is the kingdom of heaven. And we're still doing that today. We're still warning people of the judgment to come and calling men to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross and rose again from the dead that we all might have everlasting life through him. Christ was born as a babe in a manger. But that wasn't the end of the story. We celebrate the Christmas season. But as Christians, we ought to celebrate Christ every day of our life. and recognize that we're saved by the grace of God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of your people being here today. We thank you that you have given us long-suffering opportunity. I think of all the times as an unsaved man that if you had judged me or you had come again, I would have been left behind or I would have been sent straight to hell in judgment. All the things I've done wrong before I came to know Christ as Savior. And you in your grace and mercy allowed me to live long enough to get saved. And Lord, even since I've been saved, I have failed you many times. And you've made a way. You said if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So Lord, help us faithfully to confess our sins to you, not try to cover them up, not try to blame somebody else for them. Help us to readily admit, Father, I have sinned, and I seek thy forgiveness and cleansing. As David said in that great Psalm 51, he said, Lord, in your loving kindness, cleanse me of my iniquity. So Lord, help us as Christians to do that on a regular basis so that our hearts are clean and you see us through the righteousness of Christ, that we might honor and glorify you for all you've done. Help us to be looking expectantly and help us to labor for you while we have the opportunity, because the day is short. So bless your people today. Encourage them. Bless them. Meet their needs. Keep us protected from this virus and provided for from the effects of job losses and those kind of things. And for all you do, we praise you and offer you our love and service in Jesus' name. Amen.